The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, it's good to be back among you after a couple of weeks away. Over at family camp on the coast, we had a good time once the rain let up and allowed us to spend our days outside and to worship together in that beautiful part of creation. And then my family and I were just over in Eastern Oregon on vacation. And one of the best parts of vacation for us, and this was kind of interesting for us, we'd never been on vacation as just the five of us. We usually go away with family or to see family. And this time, you know, once Grandma broke her foot, we were on our own. So we went to Eagle Crest, and one of the nice things about vacation is that last hour of the daylight. Because in the last hour of daylight, the golfers are mostly gone off the course, and so we can head out with our own little kids' putter and look for golf balls that have gone astray. And we can take the kids out to the putting green and putt around. Just enjoy that last hour where the sun sets, but you're still very warm. It's beautiful. The deer are around. It's perfect just to kind of putt around on vacation. And it's no big deal, to putt around on a putting green after hours. It would be a kind of a problem if the kids took a driver and started swinging on the course just anywhere they wished. The thing about putting is you have small risk and small reward. I mean, you're not going to hit the ball that far, even if you're 6 or 8 and take a real swing at it. But what we found is if you want to find golf balls, don't look around the putting green because you're not going to miss by much. If you want to find some golf balls, you have to go to the practice range or you have to figure out where somebody's going to drive a ball and go astray. And then you look in those bushes and that's where the kids can find all the balls that they're looking for. In today's scripture readings, I think about this image of putting around and putting off. Putting around, not considering the urgency of our times, and putting off what needs to be done or to be undone and restored. I think about putting around and putting off, and then in the end, our call today is to put on Christ. So we're going to see in both the Gospel of Matthew and in the letter to the Romans, this drive toward reconciliation and restoration, beginning in the Christian community. And only from there could it possibly extend to be salt for the earth. Paul writes to the Romans about this approaching day of the Lord, the day of the Lord driving toward us. And he calls the church to cease pampering the desires of their body, or putting down brothers and sisters out of envy and strife, jealousy and quarreling, and to cease putting off the call to love and so fulfill the law. Think about a present time like ours right now, when it's difficult for even two or three family units to gather together. As Jesus mentions, two or three gathering in his name, and so his presence is among them. It's difficult to just gather two or three people together nowadays. And it's even more easy to put off reconciliation in the community when we're at a distance from one another, when we work and play and often pray at a distance, or have the safe boundary of a digital platform. Restoration is difficult in small groups. And it's even all the more difficult the larger the group gets, to the size of communities and congregations and nations. We know there's no such thing as fiery but peaceful protests, but we also know there's no such thing as easygoing, comfortable, but effective change. And so we're stuck, unable to produce restoration, reconciliation, from the largest groups to the smallest. So we need to heed the word of Christ today so that we can have the power to not just put around and put off, but to put on Christ. Put on Christ. Wow, thanks for the emphasis. How'd you know I was driving to that point? All right. Thank you, Tommy. So in Matthew's gospel, he begins by looking at the smallest unit of broken relationship. If one brother sins against another, one against one. And Lord knows that it can quickly turn into two scenarios. It can turn into scapegoating, where the one who has sinned against goes and brings two or three other people into the wrongdoing and says, "Do you know what so-and-so said or did?" And so now two or three can go against one. But it can also go the other direction, that the entire community can become part of the restoration process as needed. But either way, Jesus knows that these things end up impacting the entire congregation eventually, even if it doesn't require the presence of everybody gathered at a congregational meeting to work out some great difference, that inevitably, where one-on-one relationships are hurting or broken, that has an effect on the whole community. And when brothers and sisters come to agreement as one and one, that has an incredible impact on the unity of the community. And so it's, as Jesus encourages the church here, he says, it's two and three for the sake of the one, not against the one. Or as my kids, as these three brothers would say on vacation with their lightsabers and their pirate swords in the air, they'd say, "All for one and one for all." And they'd run around and recognize that you have to be for each other. You don't form coalitions against each other. It's also pointed out here that when one brother or two are restoring another, the idea here is that we never stop evangelizing the church. We never stop discipling disciples. We never cease to win ourselves again to Christ and to the gospel. And there's also this sense in which the moral twilight, now I'm thinking now the last hour of daylight, putting around on a golf course, where everything eventually kind of looks the same color. But we also kind of can fall into this moral twilight as communities in which we say things like, "Well, everybody's a sinner, we're all broken, we're all just human, you know, we all kind of have our problems." And so then we never actually restore any specific problem. We just throw our hands up and say, "Well, I was tired, I'm hungry, we're all just people." But Matthew's gospel here, Christ's word, refuses moral twilight to produce complacency. He says, if you've been sinned against, go and make peace. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, a few chapters back, he says, if you're the one who did the sinning, you go and make peace. In either case, we don't have twilight here. We need to live in the daylight. And here's this wonderful promise Christ gives in the last three verses of our gospel, that whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. That is, when we come together in twos and threes and groups as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we speak the words of peace and forgiveness and grace in the name of Jesus, the same is done in heaven as on earth. Where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, he promises his presence to be there among us. It's incredible. For Jesus, numbers of any kind do not determine his presence. Whether you're gathering as a remnant in the park, or whether you're listening today from home and you're alone, or you're with just your immediate family, for Jesus, numbers of any kind do not determine his presence, but it is the group's direction in his name, not its size, that receives his promises. And this is an encouragement and a challenge to Christian couples, to Christian friendships, that anytime we meet in Jesus' name in prayer and praise, we set up a veritable temple whether it's outdoors or indoors or on a couch or on a pew. We set up a temple and we can expect the presence and the power of Jesus among us and for us. And it's in light of this that now Paul speaks to the Romans of the urgency of love. First, in the first half of the Romans reading today, from verse 8, we see, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law." He says all the commandments can be summed up in the word to love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor and therefore fulfills the law. And at this point now, a secular mindset can stop and separate love from the source of love, can separate love from the grace and the presence of Jesus. And in separating love, love can become this abstract concept that ends up driving the discussion. So we can sing with the Beatles, "All you need is love." And so if you find Jesus a good loving example, then be a Jesus kind of lover. If you find another example of love that's better than Jesus, then be that kind of example of love. But all you need is love. And John Lennon at one point said, "The Beatles are bigger than Jesus." But nobody has gone around saying, "I have seen John Lennon risen from the dead." Early on in quarantine, when we thought this would be over by the summer, there was a group of celebrities that put together a video. They sang the words to that horrible song, Imagine, by John Lennon. And they were immediately teased and got all this blowback, not just from, you know, cranky Christians like me, but they got all this blowback because here's these celebrities trapped in their million-dollar mansions singing about, imagine if there's no possessions. You know, or thinking that it somehow produces hope in such a time like this to say, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. Imagine no nations, no religions too. But this is the kind of thing that happens when love gets cut off from love's source. When love becomes an idealism, or love becomes this utopia that we either think we can produce in this world, like we can eliminate a loveless world, or on the other side, we can just despair because this world will never become perfectly loving. Instead, Paul urges the Romans to wake up. Wake up, he says, because you know what time it is. Verse 11, it is the moment to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. He says, wake up and lay aside the works of darkness. And he has two ways of describing these works. On the one side, the works of darkness include debauchery and licentiousness. In other words, living only for the pleasures of the body. If it feels good, do it. But he also brings in the things that feel good to the spirit, not only to the body. And so to put aside envy and jealousy and quarreling. And instead, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Paul knows that it's not just the coarse obscenities that are sinful, but it's also the daily pettiness and egoism and jealousy that is equally serious in God's eyes. So he says, wake up and put on Christ. This isn't the first letter in which Paul tells people to put on Jesus. And whenever he does so, he's speaking about baptism, about clothing oneself in Christ, about putting on Christ. And this means, again, not just putting on Jesus' example. Like, if I can love like Jesus, then my life in this world will be a better place. Because, again, you can find other examples of love out there, and so you don't need Jesus to figure out how to love like my grandma loved. But instead, to put on Jesus is not only to put on his example, but to put on his gifts for you, to put on Christ himself, his righteousness, his fulfilling of the law to love, which has already been accomplished on the cross, to put on all his gifts for you. Because Christ wasn't putting around Galilee during magic hour, small risk, small reward, but Christ drove himself to Jerusalem, drove himself to confrontation with the devil and all his works, drove himself to the cross. Jesus did not put off sinful humanity, but put on our sins on his own body and bore our shame unto death. And now baptized into his death, we are also baptized into his life. And so the call is to become what you already are in Christ, to put on Jesus, to put on the fact that you have been forgiven wholly and completely, to put on the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law to love for you. We put on Christ because our own love fails. It gives out. It calculates who or how or whether to love. But instead, having made peace with God, Jesus Christ now promises his peace for us when brothers and sisters come together as two or three or 30 in his name. And putting on Christ, we now come around in three quick ways. We come around to pray, we come around towards the day, and we come around in his way. We come around to pray because we need one another for fruitful prayer. It's amazing how my prayer life changes when anybody else is listening. The difference in my prayer life from when I'm alone in my thoughts and in my heart to when I'm praying in twos or threes. We need one another for fruitful prayer. We also need one another for fearless perseverance. Because again, the night is far spent, the day is near. The day of Christ is coming. And thirdly, we need one another for fierce love in the way of Jesus. That because we've put on Christ and his love for us, we can now walk in his ways. Wherever two or three are gathered, it is enough. It's enough for fruitful prayer. It's enough for fearless perseverance. It's enough for fierce love. Because Christ is one for all, the church can be all for one another and for God's world. Amen.